Jesus, the risen King, and as we're looking at the 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead and before he ascended into heaven. Well, if you had tutored students or taught a class, you know what it's like to give a makeup lesson. Teachers give a makeup lesson because the teacher wants to make sure that everybody in the classroom had understood the lesson. And in today's story, we see Jesus giving the same lesson twice because one student was missing. And that missing student was a guy named Thomas. And he, you know, most likely he wanted to be there, but he could not for some reason. And because Jesus gives the same lesson twice, the story that we're going to read today would feel like a deja vu. So let's read today's text, John chapter 20, verse 24 through 31. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, probably, you know, kneeling down, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So as we know, Thomas was one of the 12 disciples handpicked by Jesus. And John tells us that he was known as Didymus, which means a twin. So he must have had a twin sister or a twin brother. But because of today's story, Thomas has received much negative publicity over the years. We refer to the 12 as the apostles, as in Apostle John or Apostle Peter, but not so with Thomas. It's always the doubting Thomas. Even children's song, you know, there's a children's song called Doubting Thomas. So that image may not be so fair. Though Thomas expressed his doubt, he also made a great confession of faith. Like all of us, there is the doubting Thomas and the believing Thomas. And we know that in the end, it's the believing Thomas that overcomes the doubting Thomas. When Thomas did not believe the testimony of other disciples, he was actually acting just like the other disciples. When the women saw the risen Lord on the day of resurrection and came to the disciples and said, "We have seen the Lord," the disciples, all of them, did not believe their testimony. So it's the same with Thomas. When all the disciples said to Thomas, "We have seen the Lord," just like them, he could not believe it. So it's not that Thomas had more doubt than other disciples. It's just that he had the same unbelief as anyone else. He's just like us. So what Thomas demanded was quite fair. He just wanted to see the risen Lord just like everybody else. And we get to see the grace of Jesus in his response to Tom's demands. Jesus does not ignore him. Jesus doesn't say, "Well, too bad, you missed your chance." Jesus appears a second time just for Thomas. And he says the same, "Peace be with you." And he shows his scars. Just like the last time he appeared to the disciples. He's giving the same lesson again for the sake of Thomas. And there may be a tone of rebuke in verse 29 when Jesus says, "Because you have seen me, you have believed." But even in that remark, there is love for a loving heart. We can sense Jesus' loving heart toward Thomas. And we don't have this translation in our English Bible, but when I looked at the Greek Bible, there is one word that was not translated, and that is the word Thomas. So it should read like this in the original Greek: "Because you have seen me, Thomas, you have believed." So in what may sound like a rebuke, Jesus calls his name. And that same morning when Mary was in the tomb and she thought that, you know, people had taken away the body of Christ from the tomb, Jesus appears to Mary and he simply calls her name, Mary. And that's when she recognizes the risen Jesus. So I believe that name calling is there because the tone is, I don't think it's a harsh tone, but rather it's calling his name with affection, with love. So even if it's a rebuke, it's sort of an affectionate rebuke. It sounds oxymoronic, but it's an affectionate rebuke. Jesus is not attempting to shame Thomas. Jesus does not shame any of the disciples, not even Peter. Jesus is simply giving Thomas what he needs for faith. So Jesus appears a second time for the sake of Thomas. And though he wasn't there, Jesus knew Thomas's concern. He has heard Thomas's demand for hard physical evidence. So Jesus shows himself and gives Thomas what he wanted. And it is that, and Thomas senses Jesus' love for him. And it's that grace of Christ that moves Thomas to make this great confession of faith: "My Lord and my God." So he worships Jesus as a divine being, as Yahweh, as the God of the universe. And a sense of shame cannot be an impetus for such worship and confession. Thomas now knows that Jesus not only rose, but that his love for him was deeper than he had thought, than he had expected. So only a powerful display of God's grace will prompt such a confession of faith. Now, Jesus does the same lesson for Thomas because he had to experience what other disciples have seen and heard. As one of the 12, Tom had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection. Only then can Thomas be sent out to the nations with the mission of Jesus Christ. And that's what an apostle means. Apostle means simply the ones that are sent. They are the sent ones. And according to church legend, Thomas was led by the Spirit to go to Parthia, and then to Persia, and then all the way to India, and where he founded seven churches. And he was believed to have gone as far as a city called Kerala in the southwestern shore of India, which was back then a hot spot for international spices trading. And some believe that he was killed for his faith in Kerala. The Christians in Kerala believe that their ancestors were baptized by Thomas in that city. So when the famous Portuguese sailor Vasco da Gama came to Kerala in 1489 to open up a trade route, he was very surprised to see a Christian population in India. And why would Thomas go all the way to India to share the good news and die for Jesus? It's because of his confession today: "My Lord and my God." This is an important confession because Tom calls Jesus his God, his Yahweh. It acknowledges the truth of what Jesus spoke to Thomas in chapter 14. If you know me, Thomas, you will also know my Father. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And also the very first verse of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's saying Jesus was God, or is God. Thomas makes this confession because he finally sees God fully revealed in Jesus Christ. That is the first lesson that Thomas had to learn and believe, that Jesus is truly the God incarnate. And the second lesson is a beatitude. A beatitude is a blessing. And there are no beatitudes like the ones we see in the Gospel of Matthew, in the book of John. But there is one blessing. There is one beatitude. And we hear it in today's story. Blessed are those who believe without seeing. Jesus was teaching the disciples that it is possible to believe in him without seeing with our physical eyes. When Jesus said, "Stop doubting but believe," what he commanded was not faith without evidence, but faith without physical sight. Blessed are those who believe without seeing. Now, if everybody today demanded, like Thomas, to see Jesus with our eyes, then there may be no Christians at all in today's world. We simply cannot see Jesus with our eyes. Yet, millions have believed in Jesus because of the evidences and because of the testimony of other people. And we know Christianity is not a blind faith. There are people like Josh McDowell and Lee Strobel. Both were not Christians, but they decided to investigate to see if there is any evidence for Jesus' claim to be the Son of God. In college, Josh McDowell, he started to write a thesis to prove how wrong Christianity is. But his investigation led him further and further to faith in Christ. He went on to be an evangelist for Campus Crusade, and now it's called CRU. And he published classics like More Than a Carpenter, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Lee Strobel was a legal affairs editor for the Chicago Tribune. One day he was surprised to learn that his wife had become a Christian. And he noticed a significant change in his wife. So he was very curious. So he began to investigate into the facts surrounding the case for Christianity. So he read books for and against Christianity. He read the Bible. He interviewed experts. He asked many, many questions. He read ancient history and literature and explored archaeology. He used the skills he learned from Yale Law School and from his experience as a journalist to investigate into Christianity. And to his surprise, he found more and more evidences that show that Jesus was who he claimed to be. And after becoming a Christian, he wrote a book called The Case for Christ. To those who are not followers of Christ, our own testimonies can be a powerful witness. When people see or hear how Jesus has changed us, it shows that God really is alive and is working in people's lives. So all Christians, all of us, you and I, we should have at least one testimony, or at least something that is recent, to share how Jesus is working in our lives. And many people have come to believe in Jesus because of people's testimonies. But what is more powerful than our own testimonies are the testimonies of God's people in the Bible. Now, how can we know what happened long, long time ago in ancient history? You know, we cannot go into a time machine and go back to the old days and observe what had happened. That's impossible. But how do we know anything about ancient history? How do we know that Caesar existed and he was the emperor of Rome? We haven't seen it. What's the evidence? No hard evidence. The major evidence for the existence of Caesar is the testimony of people who have either seen him or heard about him and have written it down on a piece of scroll or paper. That's how we know that something had happened in the past. That's how we know that there was a Roman emperor named Julius Caesar, because of a few people's testimony. We know that Jesus came and died and rose because of the testimonies of people who have seen and heard Jesus, the risen Jesus, personally. So the Bible is an inspired testimony of God's people about Jesus, the Messiah. There is the Old Testament, which are the testimonies of God's people before Jesus came. The Old Testament points to the death and resurrection of Jesus, Messiah, centuries before he was born. And then there's a New Testament, which are the testimonies of God's people after Christ came. And they are mostly the testimonies of the apostles who knew Jesus, who have seen and touched Jesus with their hands. So every page in the New Testament says, I have seen the Lord. We have seen the Lord. There are testimonies of the apostles. And John writes that the apostles are testifying to what they have seen and heard. In 1 John chapter 1, this is how he begins his letter. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Not only John, but Peter also says that the apostles' testimonies are eyewitness accounts. In 1 Peter, he says, 2 Peter, we did not follow cleverly devised stories or invented stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And though we are not just 12 disciples, but there were at least 500 people who saw and heard the risen Christ. Now, if we can get people to read the Bible, the testimonies of God's people, then God can work in their hearts through the testimonies. The best place for them, you know, is probably to start not with Genesis, because people get stuck in Leviticus, but the best place to start is probably the Gospel of Mark or the Gospel of John. Now, some of us have heard the talks given by Pastor Nicky Gumbel with the Alpha Course. He was a lawyer in England, and he was shocked to see that one of his friends had become a Christian. He wasn't a Christian back then. So he also did his own research to prove to his friend what a foolish decision he had made. So Nicky, he thought that Christianity was one of the biggest hoaxes in human history. So for the first time in his life, he read a copy of the New Testament to show how wrong his friend was. That is a myth. And he didn't know any better, so he just started with Matthew. But he just couldn't close the book. He went on to finish Matthew and then read Mark in one day. Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He finished all the Gospels in one day, in one sitting, because he couldn't just close it. It was so interesting. And the next day, he ate and read. He went through Acts and the epistles of Paul. And in 3 days, he finished the whole New Testament because to him, it was so interesting. And it sounded so real and true. And that reading of the New Testament in his life was crucial, pivotal. And not long after, he became a Christian. And now he is a pastor at an Anglican church in England. And because of him, the Alpha Course which is introducing Christianity to non-believers. It has spread to nations, many, many nations. So the testimonies and scriptures are the most important and powerful. They are more important than our own testimonies. John wrote, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in the Bible, in this book, but these are written. There are sufficient evidences for us. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So John's telling us, you can believe because of my testimony, an eyewitness account, and because of other apostles' testimonies. We made the mistake of not believing in the testimony of other people, but you don't have to make the same mistake. You can believe the testimonies of the apostles who have seen and touched Jesus. And all the 12 disciples were willing to give their life for their testimony of Christ. The church legend has it that all 11 were killed for their faith. Only John died in his old age while he was in exile on an island. So they were fully convinced that Jesus is their God and their Savior and the Messiah, the one that gives eternal life. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So the apostles, they just wanted to share what they had in Christ. Eternal life is not just living, you know, forever in God's kingdom. It is an abundant and meaningful life with God as a new creation. It is a new personal relationship with God and new relationship with other people. Lee Strobel, getting back to him, was drawn to Christ when he saw a change in his wife. And so after long investigation, he became a Christian. And he began to follow the teachings of Jesus. And he opened himself to the transforming power of Jesus Christ. And he noticed that his priorities, his values, and his character were gradually changed. He says he was not yet the man God wanted him to be, but he was not the same man he used to be. The change in him became so real to him and to others around him. And the person that was impacted the most by the change in himself was his own daughter. She was at the time 5, only 5. You know, we think that 5-year-olds, you know, they know nothing, but she noticed a change in her dad. And so one day, her daughter, Allison, goes to, Strobel's wife, his wife, and her mom. And she says, Mommy, I want God to do for me what he had done for daddy. 5-year-old. 5-year-old. She saw a new life, a new character in her dad, and that's what she wanted for herself. She wanted that kind of life for herself. Our new relationship with God, because, you know, her father, the father that she knew all her life, you know, 5 years, was a profane, you know, he was someone who was profane, angry, verbally harsh, and all too often too absent. But now she saw a loving dad with a new life and a new character. Our new relationship with Christ will make us a better father, a better mother, a better husband, a better wife, a better daughter and son, a better professional, a better citizen, a better human being. The gift of the Holy Spirit will make us more loving, more joyful, more peaceful, more kind, more good, more gentle, faithful, and more self-controlled. Those are the fruit of the Spirit. The gift of eternal life will make us into a new creation. When we look at the Gospel of John, John judges every person and every event with this one criteria, faith in Jesus Christ. It's very characteristic of John. John's gospel is organized around seven miracles or seven signs. If you count the resurrection, it's eight signs. And all the signs are explained by the words of Jesus. And John always records whether people believed in Jesus or not for all each of the signs. And throughout the gospel, Jesus' main concern is whether people believe in him or not. So for John, the biggest sin of humankind is not believing in the one God has sent. Because not believing in Jesus is rejecting God himself. For John, that is the biggest sin of humankind. So John so persistently confronts us with this one question. Do you believe in Jesus as your Lord and as your God? Do you believe in Jesus? Are you now trusting in Jesus as your Lord and as your God? Though we don't see Christ with our eyes, we can believe in Jesus based on the evidences, the historical, textual, archaeological, and logical evidences. And more importantly, we can believe in Jesus based on the reliable testimony of his followers, his apostles, who are eyewitnesses. On the very last chapter, John writes, "This is the disciples who the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down." He's talking about himself. We know that his testimony is true. We know that John's testimony is true because we see Jesus changing people's lives all around us. We see Jesus answering our prayers. We see Jesus speak to us through the Bible, his word. And we sense God's presence, just like today. You know, I feel strongly the presence of God as we sing praise. We sense God's presence when we gather in his name. We know it's true because though we are not yet people that God wants us to be, we know that we are not the same people we used to be. Let's pray. If you